Please would you open your Bibles. We're going to look this morning at Exodus chapter 20, but before we get there, I'm going to just read three passages of Scripture in relatively quick succession. They're going to come up on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along and you want to get ready, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and then Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 24. 2 Samuel chapter 6, Leviticus 9, and then Leviticus 24. And we're going to just read through those three accounts, and then we're going to come to Exodus chapter 20 in our study of God's Word this morning. So let's start with 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Let's move on to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hand towards the Lord, toward the people, and blessed them. And he came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And then last reading from Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out from the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name. It's the name of God. And cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'" Well, I've just read to you three passages of Scripture which at face value seem perhaps unrelated to each other, and unrelated to the third commandment, which we are coming to consider this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, what do these three accounts, which we've just read, have to do with the third commandment? And it's this: that in each case, the holiness of God was violated by sinful men, and the end result was death. In the story of Uzzah, we read that the Ark of God, which was specifically called by the name of the Lord of hosts who sits enthroned between the cherubim, this Ark of God was touched by a sinful man. A man who, although his motives were good in trying to stabilize the Ark as the cart went over a bump, nevertheless, he did not realize that a sinner cannot touch, cannot enter into the presence of God and live. For man cannot access into the presence of God without a sacrifice and without a mediator, without having his sins atoned for. And so he was struck dead. The second account of Nadab and Abihu, sons of the high priest of Aaron, they thought that they were doing something good by adding some wonderful, sweet-smelling incense onto the fire that they offered before the Lord. But they did not realize that God is holy, and God can only be approached on his terms, through the specified means of the priests and the sacrifices which God had explicitly given to point forward to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're coming to God with their own inventions. They were blaspheming the name of God. They were bringing his holy name into disrepute by offering God a form of worship which did not find its meaning and its fulfillment in Christ. And then the third case is perhaps the simplest of the three. We have the account of this son of an Israelite woman who cursed God. He blasphemed the name of Yahweh. And God's verdict was the same as in the previous two accounts. Immediate death. For the name of God is holy. The name of God is intimately connected to his character and his glory. The name of God is connected to his ultimate revelation of himself in Christ. And so in taking God's name in vain, the person of Jesus is blasphemed, and the result of such rebellion is death. Now, I've spent this time introducing this third commandment this morning by looking at these various Old Testament incidents because, generally speaking today, we as modern Christians have lost sight of, dare we say it, we've almost forgotten the holiness of God. The concept of a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light, who cannot coexist with sin, a God who is to be feared and to be worshipped in trembling, this concept is mostly lost on us as modern Christians, which is why, by and large, the third commandment is almost totally ignored in the church and in the world today. A survey done in the United States in 2007 revealed that 96% of the time that the word God was used on primetime television, it was used in vain. It was used as a swear word, as a curse, or as an expression of shock or disgust or excitement. 96% of the time, and that was back in 2007. I'm sure that percentage has almost increased now to 100%. And because we are so saturated in a culture of blasphemy in our day and age, the third commandment has, as I said, largely been forgotten even by Christians, who very often have absorbed this misuse of God's name into our vocabulary, or at least we are no longer shocked or offended when others blaspheme the name of God. And so we need to start off this morning with a fresh realization of the holiness of God. That God is so holy and so righteous in all his ways that anything that defiles, anything that detracts from the glory of God, anything which presumes on God's character, which approaches God in an unworthy manner, is a misuse of the name of God, and it is deserving of nothing other than death. How many of us, if we were living in Old Testament times, would still be alive today? Who of us have not reached out and touched the ark of God without relying on Jesus Christ to be our mediator? And what I'm referring to here is our interacting with the holy things of God in an unworthy manner. Be it our handling of the scriptures, perhaps it's the way we interact with the elements around the Lord's table, perhaps it's our attitude towards the church as the bride of Christ, our handling of holy things in a dishonorable way. Who of us has not offered strange fire before the Lord, where we've added to the worship of God our own inventions and innovations, instead of worshiping God rightly in spirit and in truth, as we considered last week? Which of us is not guilty of blaspheming the Lord's name, taking it in vain, blaspheming the holy character of God through our speech or our actions? Or at least not guilty of condoning it when others do it in our presence and we keep silent? Who of us, according to the Old Testament standards, would still be alive today? I know I would not be. And so I ask you this morning, what has changed? What has changed? God has not changed. His holiness has not changed. His glory has not changed. His name has not changed. His requirements for right worship has not changed. And our sinfulness has not changed. I'll tell you what has changed. It's our view of the holiness of God, our understanding of the vileness and the defilement and the consequence of sin. That's what's changed. You see, we see people all the time messing with the holy things of God, and they don't die. We see all kinds of strange fire being offered all the time in church worship services. Just turn onto the DSTV Christian channels, go to YouTube, and watch what is being offered to God these days in the name of worship. It's strange fire. And those people don't drop dead. We see and hear people blaspheming God to his face all day, every day, and they're not stoned to death. So we begin to think, well, these things don't matter anymore. God is obviously not bothered by them anymore. And so we ignore them in others, and over time, we accept these things in ourselves. And so the third commandment, it really comes to us like a bolt of lightning on a sunny day with blue skies. It's totally unexpected. When we read, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So first place this morning, I want us to consider, why is blasphemy so serious? And to understand this, we need to understand something of the nature of God and how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. We need to remember that God is spirit. God is invisible. God is beyond time and space and matter. And so unless God reveals himself to us, there is no way that we can know him. Now, when we come to the Bible, we find that one of the primary means, one of the primary ways through which God chooses to reveal himself to us as human beings is through the use of his names. God's eternal character, God's invisible attributes, the things that we cannot see and identify are revealed to us through God giving us his names. So let me just give you a few of God's names. This is just a selection to see how God reveals his character to us through his name. For example, Elohim means strong creator. Jehovah, I am, the self-existent, unchanging God. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the sovereign one. El Elyon, the most high God, sovereign over all. El Kana, the jealous God. Jehovah El Emet, the God of truth. Adonai, Lord, Master. El Roi, the God who sees everything. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's present, ever present. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Or, the Lord is light. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Maginenu, the Lord our defense. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. And Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. So I hope you can see that the names of God are not just a way of identifying Him, but in actual fact is a crucial part of God's revelation of Himself. God's names reveal His character to His people. And so when the name of the Lord is used in vain, we bring the very character of God under attack. We blaspheme the whole person of God in all His holiness. But ultimately we see that the character of God is most clearly and most fully expressed to us in the name that is above every other name. The name of Jesus. The name which means Jehovah saves. Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Acts 4 verse 12 goes on to tell us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So ultimately, all blasphemy against God is blasphemy against the perfect representation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why blasphemy is so serious, because Jesus is the one who saves. To reject God is to reject the Son, and to reject the Son is to reject the way of salvation, period. Now listen to how the writer to the Hebrews explains this. Hebrews 10 verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is the exact account that we have just read about with this Israelite woman's son. Now you might say, well, Clinton, that's so Old Testament. All the stuff about holiness and fire and being stoned to death. I'm so glad we don't live in those days anymore. But hang on before you think like that, because the writer moves on in the very next verse. How much worse punishment? How much worse punishment than what we've just read about in the Old Testament do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For those of you maybe new to Christianity, this is New Testament. This is speaking to us who are living on this side of the cross. How much worse punishment do you think we are deserving if we profane the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the call of the third commandment is not so much about taking the name of God seriously as an abstract concept. It's about taking God seriously, taking Jesus Christ seriously, taking our salvation seriously. One commentator says we are to protect God's name at all costs because we are saved through calling upon it. To blaspheme the name of God is to blaspheme the way of salvation. Proverbs 18, what a contrast, what a joy to read a verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. That's why blasphemy is so serious, because it carries with it eternal consequences. So let's move on then to consider very practically this morning how we fall guilty of breaking the third commandment and what we can do to correct that. And so how do we break the third commandment? Well, firstly and most obviously, just through blasphemy. This is the most obvious because it's everywhere and it's so blatant. But because it's everywhere and so blatant, it may be the hardest to identify, because we've simply become so used to it that we are totally desensitized to it. If you recall from a couple Sunday evenings ago, we did the theme on holiness, and I would really encourage you to go and watch that video if you've missed that series, because it speaks so clearly into what we are talking about tonight, this morning. But blasphemy means to revile or to profane the name of God. It means to take that which is holy, the name of God, the representation of God, and to bring it down onto our level, to make it common. And then even further, to drag his name through the muck and the mire of our sinfulness. That means to defile it. And so this really covers then any use of the name of God which does not honor, which does not glorify, which does not worship and magnify God in accordance with his revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And so there's firstly the obvious use of God's name as a curse word, or these days as an expression of shock or dismay or surprise in any form. God, oh my God, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, any form of using the names of God in a way that does not praise and worship and glorify him. This is the most common. This is blatant in most circles. Especially on TV and in the movies, using God's name as a swear word. Let me give you a personal story. One of my favorite movies growing up was Top Gun. I'm a fighter jet fanatic. And so as I think back to high school days, that was my number one. And I watched it many times, and then when I met Karen, I had to teach this ballet dancer about fighter jets, and so we watched it together, and we loved it. And then later in our lives, after our three kids were older and approaching high school or into high school, I could not wait to plan a movie night with my kids to watch Top Gun together, to show them why their dad had become an aeronautical engineer in the first place. But in the years leading up to that moment, we had become subscribers of something known as ClearPlay. It's a filtering service, which we still have today, for movies and TV, which allows us to filter out blasphemy and swearing and sexual content and violence from that which is on TV. So when we planned to have the movie night with the kids, I was shocked to discover that my favorite movie of all times contained 29 counts of blasphemy, 56 counts of profanity, and 23 counts of crude and explicit sexual content. Now, ClearPlay allowed us to remove all that rubbish from the movie and to enjoy it with our kids. But what shocked me was that I had watched that movie for many years, and I'd never been bothered by that in the past. I was a Christian. I grew up in a home and a church which honored the Ten Commandments, but I had become so desensitized to blasphemy that it did not bother me to watch a movie multiple times which contained 29 counts of taking the Lord's name in vain. 29 counts of me being entertained by something which was deserving of death. And can I just say that Top Gun from 1986 is mild compared to the blasphemy which is found in most movies today. And don't even get me started, ladies, on the cooking shows. Now, hopefully this is so obvious to us that this is a wake-up call. But there are many more subtle forms of this kind of outright blasphemy which we tolerate too easily. Things like good God, good Lord, holy cow, OMG. not directly blasphemy, but very close. Things like, oh my gosh, or gee whiz. Anything which hints at the name of God, which seeks to substitute direct blasphemy with something which sounds close, is something which should be totally avoided by the third commandment. The Bible tells us to avoid all appearances of evil as Christians, and so we should stay as far away from any form of blasphemy as possible and make sure that we are not blaspheming in our hearts and our thoughts, even though we might not directly blurt it out of our mouths. Do you know what is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian? One of the sure signs that you have been born again. Zephaniah 3 verse time, the Lord says, "For at that time, when Christ comes, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." A right use of the Lord's name is the evidence that we are Christians, at least one of them. Well, another way we take the Lord's name in vain is by using or abusing God's name. And what I'm referring to here is particularly the case amongst Christians where we call upon the name of God to back up and justify our own decisions and causes, or we use God's name without really thinking about it. And the problem here is that this form of breaking the third commandment so often can sound so spiritual. For example, let me give you a couple of my pet ones, and then I'll add Shane's pet one at the end. The Lord told me that I should do this or that, when this or that is clearly unwise and not in accordance with God's word. God has given me such peace about this or that, when this or that is clearly not in obedience to the word of God. I pray that God will be with you, when we never intended to pray for the person at all. Oh, God bless you, my friend. When we have no idea what their needs are, so that we can bring their needs to God in prayer so that God can bless them in their needs. What about when we say we pray this all in Jesus' name, when what we are praying is really motivated by a selfish desire for our own comforts and pleasures? Oh, thank God you're safe, when we never intended to thank God at all. Oh, that's so divine, when what we're referring to is a slice of chocolate cake. Or praise the Lord. This is where Shane's one comes in. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. When we've really no intention or even given thought of God in the process. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. When the very reason you felt compelled to say that is probably because you're not. Put my hand on the Bible, I'm not lying. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." You see, all of these things, don't get me wrong, all of these things that I've just listed can be said in a genuine, true way which honors God and really are spoken from a heart that has a clear conviction and action which is backed up by Scripture and a right view of God. But all too often we can say these things as a kind of spiritual, superstitious incantation which, to be frank, is not very different to abracadabra. God's name is not to be invoked as some kind of spiritual magical charm, making your speech sound more spiritual, when in actual fact our hearts and our thoughts and our motives are not consumed with the glory and the honor of God. It's an abuse of God's name. So we break the third commandment. Another way we break the third commandment is through hypocrisy. And what I'm referring to here is when we live as Christians as if God doesn't exist. When we live in contradiction to the very names of God that we so easily claim. For example, one of the names of God is Elohim. Elohim means strong creator. But we believe in evolution. It's hypocrisy. It's blasphemous to the name of God, Elohim. Or think about God's sovereignty. at least three of God's name, Adonai, El Shaddai, El Elyon. They speak to us about God being almighty, being sovereign over all things, in control of all things. And yet we respond to events in our daily lives as if none of that is true. Our doubts, our attitudes, when God doesn't act according to our plans, we blaspheme His holy name. We make our judgments of this world above God's actions. That's blasphemy. You can quite easily go through each of the names of God. There's just a couple from the earlier list. Look at what each of them teach us about God and think of the ways in which we then blaspheme His name by living as Christians in contradiction to what God has revealed about Himself. Let me give you one more example. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the last one. The Lord is my righteousness. Many Christians blaspheme the name of God, Jehovah Tzidkenu, in two ways. Firstly, when we try to live a life of legalism. We've just come out of Galatians. Hopefully that's still fresh in your mind, where we try to earn our own righteousness through the law. So we blaspheme the name of God, Jehovah Tzidkenu, in which God declares, no, He is our righteousness, not our obedience to the law. But we can also blaspheme the name of God in this sense, that we live with a constant sense of self-inflicted guilt over our sins, which have been dealt with on the cross. So the devil comes and he sows doubts and accusations that we're not good enough. We watch Top Gun too many times without filters. God will never accept us because of all our sins. We listen to Him and we believe Him instead of looking to Jehovah Tzidkenu, declaring that Jesus is my righteousness and there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. See, much of our breaking of the third commandment as Christians is because we have not spent enough time to get to know God. We do not know what His Word reveals about Himself through His names. And so we live lives of hypocrisy. We claim to believe in the God of the Bible, but then we think and we act and we speak out of tune with what God has revealed about Himself. And there's one last way that we blaspheme the name of God, and it's through heresy and error. Now, I think this involves the way we as Christians tend to speak about God to others. And I'm not just speaking about formal teaching and preaching, but often through the conversations that we have with other people about God. And we need to be careful here, because many times this kind of blasphemy is committed in ignorance. It's committed without the person perhaps even knowing it. And I'm thinking of examples of so much which is spoken kind of by well-meaning, such nice Christians who are trying to speak about the gospel to others, but in doing so, they directly contradict the Word of God. Like when we say things like this, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you because you are just so awesome and heaven would be incomplete without you. That's a lie. Jesus died on the cross for you because you are desperately wicked and hell would not be complete without you. Jesus died on the cross because He is awesome, not you. And heaven is complete because God is there, not you, not me. What about come to Jesus because He just wants to bless your socks off with health and success and happiness? Well, just read the Bible. See how that worked out for any of the Old Testament prophets. See how that worked out for John the Baptist or Paul or Peter. Pick up the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how that worked out for the greatest saints in church history. It's blasphemy. Sometimes we blaspheme God's name when we speak to people about things that we don't understand as if we do. And so we inadvertently convey error to them. And this is especially true at times of difficulty, times of suffering, where we cannot know what God's design is and what God is doing. And yet we pronounce to others, oh, God is a God of love. He would never let this happen to you, so it must be the devil that's doing this. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? I'm not trying to make light of times of suffering here, but God has revealed to us in Job the inner workings of heaven at times of grief and suffering. And although there is a sense in which the devil may well be out to attack us, he's not an equal deity to God where suddenly our lives have become the battleground between good and evil seems to be winning. No, even in the terrible events of Job's life, yes, executed by the devil himself, we see that the devil every time had to go to God and ask for permission. God was sovereignly behind it all. And in actual fact, it was God at the very beginning of Job who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So we need to learn from the blasphemy of Job's friends to be very careful to think that we know what God is doing in the circumstances of life. I hope this has given you some food for thought, for self-examination as to how you may be breaking the third commandment. It's given me much to ponder on in this week so that we can confess our sins to God and seek to change the way we think about God's holiness, the way that we view our own sinfulness and defilement, that we seek to honor the name of God in every way. And so I want to end off this morning just on a more positive note to leave you with something of how we can not just avoid breaking the third commandment, but how we can positively seek to obey it. And I think the heart of obeying the third commandment is really what I titled the sermon today. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As we've seen already, the ultimate name of God is Jesus. Jehovah saves. And the ultimate revelation of God to man is the person of Jesus Christ. And so the way to fully obey the third commandment is to honor Jesus. To make sure that everything we do and think brings honor to Christ. We are his ambassadors in this world, and so we are constantly representing God to the world. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so we're speaking to Christians here, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. There's the gospel, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his gospel appeal through us. And so Paul says, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become Jehovah Tzidkenu, the righteousness of God in Christ. We understand this, don't we? We tell our kids when they go to other people's homes for a play date, you behave yourself now. Why? Because they are representing the family. We tell our kids at school, pull up your socks, tuck in your shirts, make your tie neat, because you are ambassadors of the school to the public out there. We are deeply ashamed when one of our international sporting stars in rugby or soccer or tennis loses his cool, throws a tantrum or a tennis racket or makes a dirty tackle or gets into a barney with the ref. Why? Because when they run out in green and gold, they are ambassadors of our country. But how often each day do we think of the fact that we have been appointed by God through adoption to be his ambassadors to the world? The holy creator God, Elohim, the God of all truth, Jehovah El Emet, the God who provides all things, Jehovah Jireh. The God who is our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. The God who saves, Jesus Christ. He is the one who appoints us to go and be his ambassadors, to be his ministers of reconciliation to a world which is lost and dead in sin, to make his appeal to all men to confess their sins before God and to be reconciled. This is the high office and calling of every believer. So from the moment we wake up in the morning to the minute we fall asleep at night, we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. To our spouses in the way that we love them and care for them, to our children in the way that we rule and manage our homes, to our colleagues at work in the way that we conduct ourselves, to our friends at play, to our neighbors, our community, to our domestic workers and factory laborers. You and I are the only representative of God that most people will ever encounter these days. We are the only Bible they will ever read. And so everything we think and say and do out there in the world is either honoring God, honoring his character, his attributes, his values, or we are blaspheming the name of God before the lost. So as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the way we speak, the way we respond to success, the way we react to disappointments and heartache, the way we deal with confrontation, the way we lead others, the way we make decisions, the way we manage our finances, the way we allocate our time, the way we show compassion to those in need, everything is either a reflection of the glory and the honor of God as his ambassadors, or we who represent his name are blaspheming it in the way that we bring God down to our level and then drag his name through the mud. And so we come back as I close to the first commandment, which is the foundation of all the others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the first and the greatest command, and as we do so, let us be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this dark world as God is making his appeal through us. May his name be honored by all who witness us as we live out our lives before them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to come before you this morning with, in one sense, heavy hearts. Heavy hearts because we realize, as Isaiah cried out before you in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Blasphemous lips, blasphemous lives. And Lord, there is a sense in which every single one of us is defiled in this command of and deserving of death. But we want to thank you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place. He took the death that we deserved for the countless blasphemies against you. And he paid the price in full. And so we rejoice that Jesus is indeed Jehovah Tzidken, the Lord, my righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. That we have been given this wonderful privilege, not just to be redeemed from death to a kind of neutral place, but clothed in his righteousness. We are his ambassadors here on this earth. And so help us to love and appreciate you more and more as we read and study your word. Help us to understand more of your holy character, that we might be your faithful ambassadors in every sphere of our lives. That it may truly be said that we are a people who holds high the name of the Lord, who speaks the name of the Lord in purity. So help us, we pray, and may you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.